Mark chapter 2. And as I mentioned, we're actually going to kind of combine two sections. So we're going to go into chapter 3, the first part of that, today as well. We've been going through the book of Mark over the past couple of months. Took a break last week, but this week we're right back in it in Mark chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 23 here in just a second. Now, if you remember as well, the past several times we've been in Mark, we've talked about some different conflicts that Jesus had with the Pharisees, the scribes, and those other kinds of people. Way back a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, we saw that he was accused of blasphemy because he said that he could forgive the sins of that paralytic man, which would mean that he was God, which the Pharisees' view was blasphemy, because in their view, he obviously wasn't God. Of course, we believe that he was. He then backed up that claim by proving that he was God by healing that man miraculously of his paralysis. The following week in Mark 2, verse 13 through 17, we saw that he was criticized for fellowshipping with and spending time with sinners. Not just sinners, we're all sinners, but no, the worst of the worst. The outcasts, the tax collectors. He even called one of them, Matthew or Levi, to be one of his special followers, one of his apostles. We'll see more about that next week. And then Mark 2, 18 through 22, 2 weeks ago, he was judged because his disciples did not fast as often or as much like the Pharisees did, or like even the disciples of John the Baptist did. If you remember at the time, John the Baptist was in prison, and so they were, I'm sure, busy fasting and praying for his release and deliverance, which didn't end up happening, but his disciples were judged for that. So we looked at that 2 weeks ago, and now we're going to address the final two, which are really related. They deal with Jesus and his disciples both breaking the Sabbath, which was a huge deal back then. We'll see that the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant between God and Israel, which was given, at least in law form, through Moses at Mount Sinai. But let's go ahead and look in Mark 2, verse 23, and then we're going to read down through chapter 3, verse 6. And you'll notice, of course, it's pretty similar to the Matthew account. But here in Luke, or Mark chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says this: "On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' He said to them, 'Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and also gave some to his companions. Then he told them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Jesus entered into the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse him, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. He told the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand before us.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. In verse 5, after looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts and told the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might kill him." And so, as we just mentioned, today we're going to look at how the Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath. But we'll see that in reality, they didn't break the Sabbath laws as they were given in Scripture. They broke more their traditions and their traditional interpretation of how they thought people should keep the Sabbath, even though the Bible didn't specifically say that. And really, we're going to approach both of these passages, 2:23 through 28 and 3:1 through 6, from the lens of legalism. That's kind of a term we hear thrown out in Christian circles sometimes, legalism. We might call someone a legalist or say something as legalistic, maybe a certain standard or something that we come across. So what is legalism? Well, first of all, we need to understand that it is not a biblical term necessarily. It's not a term we find in the Bible. It's certainly a principle we see in the Bible, which we will today. The Pharisees were being very legalistic in their assessment of Jesus and his disciples. But here's a good definition for us. There's a lot of different ways you could define it. But as it relates to our account here, we're going to define it this way. Imposing our own preferences and traditions on others as if God commands them in his word. So essentially, we might believe something to be true. We might believe it's the right way to interpret a certain passage. We might believe it's a good thing to do in church, whatever. But the Bible doesn't necessarily spell that out, right? That's just kind of our conclusion that we've come to. We think this is a good thing. We think this is the best way. And if you don't do it, a legalistic person would judge you for not understanding or believing or having the same preference or tradition that they do. And so here in our passage in Mark chapter 2, we need some background knowledge to understand why the Pharisees had really a legalistic approach when it came to the Sabbath. So there's a lot of things that the Bible is not specific on, right? And that's really by intent. And as you study out the Old and New Testament, you'll see that God, even in his writings, in the Word of God, he leaves room for differences. 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14 deal a lot with how to handle some of those differences between us, right? But there's a lot of things the Bible's not abundantly clear on. There's a lot of things that are maybe tradition in like our churches today that aren't specifically commanded in Scripture. Maybe that's a specific program, like VBS, right? We all love VBS. I love VBS. It's awesome. Does the Bible ever say, thou shalt have VBS? No. Of course it doesn't. Would it be wrong for a church to not have VBS? Not necessarily. I mean, it's only been around for like 100 years or something like that, right? It started in the 1900s, I think. So obviously for the couple thousand years before that, it wasn't even a thing. And there's a lot of things like that that we do today in church or that we have just grown accustomed to in church. The Bible doesn't specifically command us to do or be, but we do just because maybe we think it's a good thing. And VBS is a good example of that. It's a great thing. But it's not something that's necessarily commanded in Scripture. That might also apply to a certain style of music, how many services you have, what time you have your services, even what day you have your services for a church. Church buildings themselves are not something we see committed in Scripture, are they? Right? Did they ever command the disciples, did they ever command people to build a church building? Do you see that in the epistles? You don't. Where did they meet most of the time? Houses, right? They met in houses. They didn't build church buildings. That's something that we, of course, have done in the meantime. It's not a bad thing, but it's not something that's committed in Scripture. So a church isn't wrong for maybe, meeting in a building that's not a traditional church building with a steeple and a bell tower and all that, right? It's not something that's commanded in Scripture. It's a tradition that we have. This is the point we're trying to make. And it would be wrong of us to judge maybe another church for doing things differently or meeting somewhere different, assuming they're not violating Scripture in any way. And you'll notice as you read through the Word of God, directions for churches, they're somewhat vague. Just like in the Old Testament. Actually, let's go ahead and flip back there to Exodus chapter 20. I want you to see what the Old Testament said, what the law of Moses specifically said about the Sabbath. And really the New Testament as well, there are specific directions, of course, given to churches. But as far as, the order of service and how often and when and where, that kind of thing, it's not necessarily dictated or spelled out in Scripture. But go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20. This is the passage that contains the Ten Commandments. And within the Ten Commandments, of course, we have the command to observe the Sabbath day. And so we're going to read that and see exactly what the Bible actually says. And then we'll contrast that with what the Pharisees had made the Sabbath into. So look in Exodus chapter 20. We'll start down in verse 8. It's the first part of the Sabbath. It says here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day, or Saturday, is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Now, is there a lot of specific directives given in there? Not really. It just says, don't work. Not you, not your servant, not your kids, not your animals. It's a day of rest, is what it is. And it fashions it after God resting on the seventh day of creation. Now, there are a few other passages that deal with the Sabbath day. Most of them don't get very specific either. A lot of them use wording very similar to Exodus chapter 20. A few specific commands we do see. One is in Exodus 35, verse 3. You don't have to turn there. You can turn back to Mark. But in Exodus 35, 3, they weren't permitted to start a fire in their home on the Sabbath. And there's some debate as far as how that should be interpreted or how that was interpreted. The Pharisees had a very, very strict interpretation of that. A lot of people believe, though, that that was specific to the context of Exodus 35, which was the building of that first tabernacle. And basically the idea was, fires, of course, were used in construction a lot back then to melt metal and make dyes and all sorts of stuff like that. And the idea being that even something as holy as building the tabernacle itself, which was like their portable temple back in that time, even something as honorable and as worthy as that shouldn't be something that we are working towards on the Sabbath day itself. You got 6 other days to do that. So that's one interpretation. But regardless, that's one of the only very specific commands that are given in regards to the Sabbath. The laws were very general just in general. So what then, the question becomes, what then does constitute work, right? Is lifting this paper work? Is folding this paper work? What exactly constitutes work? That was the question. So down through the millennia, from that time in Exodus, all the way up until Jesus's time, Pharisees, rabbis, teachers, they would debate what should we do? What should we not do? What should be allowed? What should not be allowed? When it comes to really a lot of different areas, as far as how far do we travel on the Sabbath? How far can we walk before it gets to the point where it's exerting too much and we are working and putting in too much effort? All that kind of thing was covered in these different debates and talks. And this tradition was passed down orally down through the generations, down through the years, all the way to the time of Christ. Eventually, it would be recorded in written form, but not until about 200 AD, well after Christ had already died and ascended to heaven. And that became the Mishnah. Now that has been formed into the Talmud, which is still used by Orthodox Jews today. And it's very, very restrictive as far as what they are allowed to do on the Sabbath. Even today in 2026, some branches of Judaism, they forbid turning on a light switch because that's considered work. Some branches, they even forbid tearing toilet paper when you're sitting on a toilet because that is considered work. And so they have stuff laid out ahead of time, for things like that. That's how specific and restrictive a lot of these things are. If you've been to the Holy Land, I have not, but I have heard people have told me who have been that they even have what they call Sabbath elevators or Sabbath mode, where, and so you don't have to push the button and do that work, thus triggering an electrical circuit, and that's all tied to Exodus 35:3. So you don't have to do that. The elevators work automatically all day, every day, or all day on the Sabbath. They just 24 hours. They're going up and down, stopping at every floor, so nobody has to push a button and do work like that. That's kind of crazy to us anyways, isn't it? It absolutely is. But, they were then accusing the disciples of work. Let's look in our text once again here. So on the Sabbath, it says, he was going through, in verse 23, the grain fields. And his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So here we have our first truth. And go to the next slide. And that is that legalism, it holds people to the wrong standard. We just read Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11, right? It wasn't very specific, was it? Now, obviously, God had things in mind, right? They weren't supposed to work. You take a break from your job, take a break from your fields, all of that. He had specific things in mind, clearly, and they were restricted from working. But the Pharisees and the rabbis down to the ages, they had made it way more than it was ever meant to be. And it seems a little excessive. Jesus thought so as well. He speaks against that here in just a minute. But the disciples were walking through a field, and they were, by the way, permitted in the Old Testament law to do this. They weren't stealing from somebody's field. God had commanded them way back in Deuteronomy, chapter 23, that they were the farmers, they were supposed to leave the edges and corners of their field for poor people or travelers. And they were permitted to, as they were passing by, to pluck, pick whatever it was, would be grain or barley or fruit, olives, whatever, and take some and eat it right then and there. They weren't supposed to take a sickle and like harvest a bunch themselves. They were just supposed to come and take what they could eat right then and there and satisfy their hunger. And that was a provision there within the law of Moses to help travelers and even poor people as well. So they're not stealing. That's not what they're being accused of. They're being accused of breaking the Sabbath. But in their minds, in the Pharisees' mind, when they walked by and plucked some grain, that was harvesting, right? Harvesting. When they rough it, you know, to break the shell and husk and all that off, that was work as well. That's how restrictive these, you know, restrictions were. And of course, Jesus didn't see it that way. I know we have apple orchards here. Don't we all, really all around? And I don't think any of those orchard owners would consider it harvesting if you walked up to their orchard and picked one apple, right? Or if they grabbed one on the way to the barn. You know, that's not harvesting. That's picking an apple because you're hungry, right? So that's kind of the idea. That is what they're being accused of. They're being accused of working, of harvesting on the Sabbath day when that is not at all what they were doing. They're not working and laboring out in their fields at all. But that's what legalism does. It holds people to the wrong standard. It holds them to my standard. Even though the scripture may not actually say that or specifically say that, that's my personal belief, or that was their personal belief. And the Pharisees, you know, these all these restrictions that they had, it started out, you know, honorable or noble. They wanted to essentially build a wall around the law to avoid ever even coming close to violating the law. Think, you know, maybe you have to be at work at 8 o'clock in the morning. You probably show up when? 7:50, something like that, to avoid ever potentially, you know, being, let's say you leave the house at a certain time to try to avoid even the possibility of violating that and being late. And so they made all these restrictions that were so much more strict and oppressive than the law actually was to avoid ever potentially coming close even to violating the Old Testament Sabbath. But Jesus is going to speak against that here in just a second. Look in verse 25 to 27. We'll see our next truth. So legalism holds people to the wrong standard. We do that sometimes when it comes to church, right? Like I said, like we talked about earlier, the Bible is not super specific on different programming and things of that nature. And so if we were to judge a church for not doing something that we do, even though something the Bible doesn't really specifically spell out, that'd be a legalistic way of thinking. And we shouldn't do that. We hold people to the wrong standard. Legalism also, it makes God's blessings a burden. Look in verse 25. Here is Jesus' response to them accusing him and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath. He says, "Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in that time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful." It was against the law for anyone to eat except the priests. "And also gave some to his companions." Then he told them the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing to man, right? God didn't need to rest on the seventh day, did he? No, of course not. He's God. He's all powerful. He doesn't get tired. But he did it as an example for them, for us, to rest as well. And the Sabbath was not made for God. He didn't need the Sabbath. He instituted it for man to be able to take a break and rest from his labors to be able to recover and recuperate, and of course, to be able to focus on God and to worship Him as well. That was the point of the Sabbath. It was meant for man and our good, not necessarily for God's. But the disciples, or the Pharisees, had made it really the opposite. It wasn't for man at all. It was something that was just oppressive and burdensome and hard and not restful really at all. They kind of missed the point. They kept the letter of the law so strictly that they missed the spirit of the law and the point of the law to begin with. But Jesus' point is pretty simple here with the story he refers back to of David and them eating the bread that was only for the priest, but David was not a priest. His men, of course, were not priests either. But his point was simple. While it was not normal or lawful for David and his men to eat the bread of the presence, it was even more the case that God did not want them to starve. In Matthew 12, which we read earlier, we see Jesus even appeal to Hosea 6:6, where he says, "I would rather have mercy than sacrifice," right? The idea being these rituals, they're important, and yes, they were commanded, but that they weren't the end-all be-all, right? God would rather us be compassionate and bend the rules a little bit, so to speak, so we could be compassionate than to just disregard human need. Right? I mean, think about this man with the withered hand here in just a minute. Was it wrong for Jesus to heal that man? Absolutely not. In their mind, it may have been because they thought it was work, but it wasn't. And even if it was, Jesus would have been well within his rights to do that and to help somebody on the Sabbath. That's the point he is making. He can make that point because he is, he says in verse 28, the Lord, even of the Sabbath. He's the boss, so to speak. But the disciples had not broken God's law at all. They had only violated the Pharisees' interpretation of that law. And so that's why the Pharisees were very, very upset. But they did not actually break the Old Testament law at all. And that's what Jesus is trying to point out here. And, you know, we need to be careful about that, of course, in our day and age as well, as Christians. You know, sometimes we can have a legalistic approach. We can make Christianity with our, you know, standards and our convictions and everything, we can make it so burdensome and so restrictive that we kind of choke out the joy. Some places are like that. I don't know if you've been to different kinds of churches around, but some churches are very much like that. Not a lot of joy, not a lot of love at all. It's very, very like that, just like the Pharisees had made Judaism. They'd made it into something like that. And rather than experiencing joy and freedom in Christ, which we have, a lot of times it is restricted in that legalistic type of place. Let's look in verse 28. We'll see our next truth here. And that is that Jesus refuted legalistic religion by declaring his deity and authority. Look what he says. "So then the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Son of Man was a title that he used frequently about himself and does quite a bit through the book of Mark. So he's clearly referring to himself here. So he says, "I am the Lord," excuse me, "even of the Sabbath." Why is that significant? Well, who instituted the Sabbath to begin with? God, right? And for Jesus to claim to be Lord or master, the boss of the Sabbath, is claiming to be God. Right? And the Pharisees, of course, didn't agree, didn't think that he was God, but he is claiming deity right here. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, as the God of the Sabbath, he has the authority to set them straight, right? And let them know, no, you're actually missing the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made for God. It was made for man. And not man for the Sabbath, right? So they've totally missed the point. Jesus Christ, he plays the ultimate trump card. Hey, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You're missing it. You're missing it here, guys. And that's something that we need to understand as well, that Jesus is the final authority. And we shouldn't be holding people to a standard other than the standard that God holds them to in the scripture. I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time obeying what the Bible actually says. right? Without me trying to make up a bunch of other things that I need to do or people need to do. I mean, I've got way too much to worry about as far as, you know, walking in the spirit and living on mission and all that kind of stuff right here and loving my enemies. I've got a lot to worry about when it comes to things it does actually say and clearly teach. So much so that I don't need to be worried about setting extra traditions or things that I need to follow that other people necessarily need to follow either and holding that against them, maybe when they don't. But in Matthew 12, verse 6, we read that just a minute ago in our scripture reading. Jesus also says, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Well, the temple, what was the temple? It was the place that symbolized God's presence, right? In the Old Testament, for a large part of it, he actually dwelt there. Before his presence left in the book of, I think it's Ezekiel. But in Matthew 12, 6, he tells them that something greater than the temple is here. He's talking about himself. I am greater than the temple. Well, if he's greater than the place that symbolizes God's presence, what are you saying? Well, he's saying, I am. I'm greater than a building that pictures something. I am that something. I am God. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is bigger and better than the temple. He is clearly claiming to be God. Let's keep going here in Mark chapter 3. Let's go ahead and press on here. We'll see next that legalism and actively searches out fault. And in Matthew or Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, the Bible says, Jesus entered the synagogue again, and the man was there who had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse him, it says they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. You ever had a boss walk in while you're working somewhere? It's terrible, isn't it? You just get like, even if you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're doing a good job. So it's like, they're right there. I may have told you this or not. If I haven't, it's a great story, so I'll tell it again. But when I was a school teacher, I taught school for the first time right out of Bible college at a small Christian school. It was a wreck. I was not, you know, qualified to do that, but they were desperate. And I took the job. I coached basketball and preached in chapels and stuff, but I also had to teach math, which was not something I was qualified for. But we did it, my classroom management skills were subpar. I'll say that. And I had a principal who was very tough. And scary and intimidating. Her name was Mrs. Bacon, and she had one of those like permanent scowls affixed to her face. I mean, I've seen her smile like once, since I've known her, but very, very scary. And I'd be teaching, and the kids are, maybe not behaving the best, and it's kind of loud, whatever, and there's something flying across the room. And I look out in the hallway, and she is there just giving me the death stare, and I'm doing my best, to make it, but I'm obviously not, meeting her expectation. And it was just terrifying, right, to have that experience, for the boss to be in the room. It felt like she was just waiting for me to slip up so she could, say something in our meeting, and that's what these Pharisees were doing. They are watching Jesus not to learn, not to encourage him. They are watching him for the sole purpose of trying to catch him in the act of saying something that they can use against him later. That is it. That's a very scary situation for us to be in. But that is what a legalistic person does. Because they are holding people to their own standards, all about them and how righteous they are. And if you're not at my level, then man, you're a terrible person type thing. That was the mindset of the Pharisees. They are waiting for Jesus to slip up. They're waiting for him to say something or do something that they can use against him later. And it actively searches out fault. And we're all prone to that because we are all prone to pride. And that's exactly what pride does. It causes us to compare ourselves with other people, and it points out their flaws while magnifying, our good graces and everything. So it minimizes our struggles, but it maximizes theirs. This is kind of what happens. It's what it does. That's a legalistic way of thinking. That's what legalism does. It actively searches out fault in other people. When we see maybe another church just grow really big, a legalistic mindset might say, well, they're obviously compromising, right? Or they're obviously doing something they shouldn't. That's just legalistic, is really all it is on our part. We shouldn't find fault just look for fault where really there is none. But it's so easy in our pride to do just that. Let's keep pressing on here. In Mark chapter 3, verse 3 through 6, we'll see that legalism prioritizes the wrong thing. We've kind of spoken to this already, but look in verse 3. It says, he told the man with the shriveled hand, stand before us. Then he said to them, is it lawful to do good in the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. Obviously, the way he's framing that question, it's very difficult for them to answer. So they just don't say anything. And after looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts and told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and his hand was restored. And immediately they went out and started plotting with the Herodians, who were actually their enemies, but they had a common enemy in Jesus, how they might kill him, how they might kill Jesus. And so we see how it prioritizes the wrong thing, right? Was healing this man work? In their eyes, it was, at least. In the eyes of Jesus, though, he was just doing something compassionate. And he asked them, hey, is it wrong to kill on the Sabbath or to do good, to give life? And the obvious answer is to give life. And they knew that, but if they admitted that, then they wouldn't have much of an argument against Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, we read that earlier. Jesus said to them this, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And we really see similar teachings to that throughout the Old Testament, where God gets fed up with the Israelites because they may be still doing the rituals, the sacrifices and everything, but man, their heart is just far from God. Their heart is not where it needs to be. And God is not satisfied with just their rituals. He's not satisfied with just us doing our religious rituals. He is after our heart. He'd rather us be compassionate and loving than just ritualistic with nothing else there. And the Pharisees, this speaks again just to how restrictive and silly it was. On the Sabbath day specifically, they only permitted medical treatment if it was to save a life. So somebody got, shot with an arrow or something. Okay, treat that wound, save that person. But anything beyond that, that would maybe improve someone's condition who was already sick, was viewed as work and not allowed. They could maintain the status quo. They could treat life or death situations, but they could not treat people beyond that. So a withered hand, that's not life-threatening. It's going to alter your life, of course, but it wasn't life-threatening. And Jesus healing this man was forbidden, not according to Exodus 28 through 11 or anywhere else in the law of Moses. It was forbidden only through and in their Pharisaical traditions that had been passed down. That was their interpretation. That amounted to work, what Jesus had done. The issue wasn't that he healed the man. The issue was that he did it on the Sabbath. It was viewed as work. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm just being compassionate. Isn't that the better thing? Isn't that the right thing? And all they can do is sit there and be silent. The Pharisees, they end up going with the Herodians. The Herodians were a political group, not a religious group like they were. They're a political group that was in favor of King Herod. And they wanted to restore his line and preserve his line in the kingship there. The Herodians, though, they are concerned with Jesus gaining all that popularity and being the king of the Jews, that he would be and assert himself over maybe Herod to be the king. Of course, that was not his ambition at all, but that's what they were scared of. And so they allied themselves with the Pharisees, so they would not only be pitted against to take down Jesus. But legalism, it prioritizes the wrong thing. That's just what it does. It gets caught up in the letter of the law, but it totally misses the spirit of the law. And they were choosing something that might have seemed very religious to them and spiritually even, but it obviously was not. And the Lord of the Sabbath comes in and sets the record straight. To wrap this up, we've got to learn to follow Christ's teachings faithfully, absolutely, without letting our pride cause us to fall into a legalistic way of thinking and being. There's many things that our church may differ from another church in, that you may differ in conviction or preference from somebody else, even within our church, right? And that's fine. The Bible allows for differences when it comes to a lot of those things, and we're to give grace when it comes to that. But let's make sure that first and foremost, we are being obedient to Scripture, not just outwardly like the Pharisees, but inwardly. As well, and that our heart and mind and thoughts are pleasing to God. And may he give us the grace we need to avoid being lifted up in pride like these Pharisees were. We can all be guilty of that at times. None of us are immune to it. Unless we think we are, that probably shows that we actually are falling right into it.